Good morning, and thank all of you for being here on this beautiful, beautiful last Lord's Day of May. And we're so thankful that everyone's here except Brother Bill, and he's not feeling well. We pray that he'll be feeling better next week and that he'll be back with us. Brethren, we talk a lot about obedience in our Bible classes. How that obedience is the theme of the Bible from Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation. So I invite you all to open your Bibles and follow along with the lesson this morning, since we'll be going to many passages. And I don't want you to take my word, only the word of God. Now, all of us have heard real estate agents say that the main criteria to selling real estate is location, location, location. Well, I'm here to tell you that the only way to get to heaven is through obedience, obedience, obedience. And that, of course, is obedience to God's Word, the Bible, nothing more, nothing less. So our lesson this morning concerns obedience, or Bible faith, which goes hand in hand. So let's get going and open our Bibles, and I'll show you how through God's Word that obedience will get you to heaven, which I hope is a goal of each of us here this morning. One of the most insidious lies ever released upon man is the doctrine of salvation by belief only, or salvation at the point of belief, or the once saved, always saved false doctrine. More than any other, this doctrine has probably caused more people to live under a false sense of security, confident of their salvation, while all the while believing a lie. I'd like to begin this morning by presenting two different quotations from uninspired man-made sources. Understand, uninspired. The first quotation sets forth the doctrine, and the second will show us the consequence of this false doctrine. The first quotation is from the Baptist Church Manual, which was written by J.M. Pendleton and is found on page 48. Now, most Baptists will tell you they don't even know that they have never seen a Baptist manual. They've never seen it, and they don't even know if there is one. Well, I'm sure you there is a manual in every church. They may not know where it is, but there is one, and all the preachers have to abide by it. It says, and I quote, "We believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in him is justification. That justification includes the pardon of sin and the promise of eternal life on the principle of righteousness that is bestowed, listen now, not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through the faith in the Redeemer's blood, by the virtue of which faith His perfect righteousness is freely imputed to us of God, that it brings us into a state of most blessed peace and favor with God and secures every other blessing for time and eternity." End of quote. I know that was a mouthful. I know it was. But hopefully you caught from that statement the clause, "not in consideration of any works of righteousness that we have done." That sounds good, but let's notice how the word righteousness was used by our Lord Jesus. Jesus used it in the sense of whatever is right or just in itself, whatever conforms to the revealed will of God. It is used three times in the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, by the Lord. Let's turn and look at those. Chapter 5, Matthew. In verse 6, this is a Sermon on the Mount. In verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you would, skip down to verse 10. The Lord says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in verse 20, Jesus stated, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus also used the word righteousness in the sense of whatever has been appointed by God to be acknowledged and obeyed by man. Turn to Matthew 3, verse 15. "I do believe this is clearly the meaning of Matthew 3:15, when at the time of his baptism, Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Remember Matthew 6:33, look with me at that. It's a very, very, most of us know this by heart. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." One other place where Jesus used the word righteousness is in Matthew 6:1. And there is referred to as man's religious duties. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." So brethren, you see, Jesus used righteousness to refer to whatever is right or just in itself. Whatever conforms to the revealed will of God, whatever has been appointed by God to be acknowledged and obeyed by man, as well as religious duties. But as we read earlier, the Baptist Manual says, and I quote again, "Justification is not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but listen now, but solely through the faith in the Redeemer's blood." See the contradiction between the Baptist Manual and God? See that? The second quote I want to read to you is from a book called "A Discussion Which Involves a Subject Pertinent to All Men." It's written by Sam Morris. As my understanding is, Sam Morris was a very, very prominent Baptist preacher of the First Baptist Church in Sanford, Texas. I'm reading this quote because it shows us the logical conclusion and the practical application of false doctrine of belief only. Here's what he wrote. Now please listen. Keep in mind now, there are at least 46, and probably more than that now, 46 members of the Baptist Church and 16 million members of the Southern Baptist Alliance. I want to quote Mr. Morris. He says, listen to this. "We take the position that a Christian sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude towards other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer, and all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul." End of quote from a man named Sam Morris. I don't know. This is what a prominent Baptist preacher teaches, and a Baptist in general teaches. I think it's taught at the Baptist Seminary. So we can see that this false doctrine of belief only, when practically applied, removes the need for obedience of any kind. And the individual to be saved, and indeed once the person is saved, there's no need for obedience to the requirements of God at all. That is what 46 to 48 million Baptists are teaching this morning from at least 41,000 pulpits. This is just not true. It is a lie of the worst kind, for by it millions have been and are being deceived. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me, if you would, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now the Bible speaks of those who would believe a lie in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. But verse 10 tells us why they will believe a lie. Verse 10 says, "Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved." Paul said, these Baptist preachers and teachers do not have the love of the truth, or they wouldn't teach that obedience is not necessary for salvation. Before we go any further, I'd like to give you some other quotes denominational preachers have expressed about the belief-only doctrine. One preacher said, "A child of God can go from the arms of a harlot to the arms of Jesus." Sickening, isn't it? Bill Foster, another Baptist preacher, said, "If I killed my wife and mother and debauched 1,000 women, I couldn't go to hell. In fact, I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. If on the judgment day I should find that my loved ones are lost and should lose all desire to be saved and should beg to send me to hell with them, he couldn't do it. And if he did, he would be a liar because," he said, "no man can pluck them out of my hand." Unquote. Another Baptist preacher, Hoyt Chastain, said if he ran off with a 16-year-old girl, that God would work it out for his good. It's repulsive, isn't it? Repulsive. This false doctrine of salvation by belief only, or salvation at the point of belief, is one of the greatest insults the Lord's church has ever received. Now that we've got a little bit of an idea about this false doctrine, let's see what the Bible says about the need for obedience. If belief only is true, then there's no need for obedience, is there? Let's see what the Bible says. By the way, the term obedience is used in one way or another in the Scriptures by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, by inspired men and writers some 150 times. I counted them. When God says something, he means it. He's very, very serious about obedience. So friends and brethren, come with me to Matthew the 7th chapter, if you would. And I want to read verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. This one verse right here, if they understood this. Matthew 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying without doing the will of the Father, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that is obedience, brethren. If the denominational world would adhere to this one verse, Matthew 7:21, there would only be one church, the church that Jesus built and died for. And wouldn't that be wonderful? Come with me now to Romans chapter 2. Let's look at verses 6 through 9 in Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 6. "Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Now listen now. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." So brethren, if we do not obey the truth, we shall receive what? Wrath, indignation, tribulation, anguish. Does this sound to you like obedience is necessary? Let's stay in the book of Romans and move over to chapter 6, where we read verses 15 through 18. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey," there's that word again, obey, "his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, which delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Well, my friends, if language means anything, and it does, we cannot be made free from our sins without obedience to the doctrine that has been delivered. That's what Paul preached to the Romans in the first century, and he's preaching to us today. Let's continue our examination of what the Bible says about the absolute need for obedience. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What a passage this is. 2 Thessalonians 1, we'll read verses 7 through 9. This is strong. This is strong stuff from Paul. Paul says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey," there's that word again, "and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." What's just happened here? What did he say? He said, without obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will suffer punishment, even everlasting destruction. How does that compare to the man-made quotations that we looked at earlier? Our study now takes us to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, if you would come with me. Hebrews 5, and we'll read verses 7 through 9 when we get there. The Hebrew writer wrote in verse 7 of chapter 5, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him." Brethren, even Jesus had to obey. Who are they to say that obedience is not important? Brethren and friends, without obedience, we cannot have and will not have eternal salvation. That's reserved for those who obey him. Now we move to the book of James. Book of James, chapter 2. James wrote in verse 17 of chapter 2. He said, "Even so faith, if it hath not works or obedience, is dead, being alone." Verse 20. Here we find, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works or obedience is dead." Verse 21, we're told, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works or obedience when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" And look at verse 24 now. "You see then how that by works or obedience a man is justified," listen now, "and not by faith only." So how is a man justified? By works or obedience? And not by faith only. He is justified. Obedience, obedience, obedience. I want you to notice in James 2 and verse 24, that's the only time in the New Testament that faith and only are used together. Only time. So how does this compare to not in consideration of any works of righteousness that we have done, which was written in the Baptist Church Manual? Well, my friends, without obedience, we render faith barren, dead, and worthless. Come with me to 1 Peter now, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 of 1 Peter 1. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Brethren, without obedience, we cannot purify our souls. That obedience must be of the truth. And Jesus said in John 17:17 that the Word of God is truth. The need for obedience cannot successfully be denied. We're still not done yet. For now, let's turn to 1 John. We'll start chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's read verses 3 and 4. John wrote, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Without obedience, brethren, we cannot know God, even if we say we do. Turn over to chapter 1 of 1 John. 1 John 3. Let's look at verse 22. John said, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Again, without obedience, we're not doing those things that are pleasing to God, and we cannot expect our prayers to be answered. And finally, let's turn to chapter 5 of the same book, 1 John, chapter 5, and read verse 3. John wrote, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not grievous. The Bible is clear. The Bible is clear, brethren. Without obedience, we do not and cannot love God. Surely you observe from all the passages we have cited thus far this morning are from the New Testament. And we need to mention that the New Testament clearly and plainly teaches that we cannot and do not merit or earn our salvation of any kind of God's spiritual blessings. It teaches we cannot be and are not justified by the works of the law of Moses, which the law was nailed to the cross by our Lord Jesus in his death. It also teaches we cannot and are not justified by any works of our own righteousness. And let me add this. Are we earning our salvation when we obey what God tells us to do? Well, the majority of the denominational preachers would say, yes, we are. If we do anything, then we're earning our salvation. Well, that's what they say. But that's not what Jesus said. Let's go to Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke chapter 17. Very, very important passage here. Especially verse 10. We start reading verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. And he said in verse 7, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and after thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." Let's read verse 10 again. "So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." There is no boasting. There is no meriting of our salvation. It is simply obeying those things that the Lord has given us to do. It is simply doing which is our duty to do. Nobody can honestly deny the absolutely essential nature of obedience and still believe what God has said in the passage that we have just looked at this morning. It is impossible if they read those passages. So you may wonder why there's so many advocates of this false and damaging doctrine of salvation by belief only, or salvation at the point of belief, or even the once saved, always saved false doctrine. First of all, there are some passages, when ripped from their context and examined superficially, may seem to support these notions. Second, those who come to the Bible with preconceived notion and support who see scriptures not as something to be studied with a view to alteration, but rather as Bible fodder for some denominational creed. That's where they look at. Of course, they will see in the Bible exactly what they want to see. It's a smorgasbord to them. They will take out the passages they want, they'll pick and choose, and they'll take it out of context. And they ignore the ones that they don't want to pick and choose. No amount of Bible study or clear reasoning will dissuade such a mind unless one is willing to relinquish one's prejudice and study with the possibility in mind that one might just be mistaken. But perhaps the strongest reason for these doctrines are advanced is one which has to do with comfort. We've talked about that before. We're told that this is a very, very full of comfort, this Baptist manual. For a person to believe that on the basis of faith alone, he can be assured of eternal life without the possibility of its loss. Regardless of what you do in this life, he'll be saved. The false doctrine of comfort. Those people who pride themselves on preaching such a gospel of comfort, who have sold millions and millions of people the notion that their particular and peculiar dogmas of election and predestination release people from the burdens and give them assurance, what they need to do is to consider the following questions of comfort. Is it comforting? Is it comforting to tell people that God arbitrarily elected some to salvation and left others to be damned? Is that comforting? Is it comforting to tell people that God chose not to die for everyone and that you may be one of that number? Is that comforting? Is it comforting to tell people that if God died for them, they would be saved even if they live as moral reprobates or even as atheists? Or maybe even a Jew or a Muslim. They don't even believe in Jesus Christ. Is that comforting? Is it comforting to tell people they are damned even if they live uprightly because Christ chose not to die for them? These are just some of the things that the false doctrine of Calvinism teaches, and about 95% to 98% of all Protestant religions adhere to some of this Calvinism. As far as God's part in our salvation is concerned, it is altogether totally of grace. But as far as man's part is concerned, salvation is altogether and totally conditional. Salvation for the sinner is obtained by grace and by an obedient faith, and that is not at all contradictory. True comfort comes from knowing that we have eternal life when we walk in the light of obedience to God's will, as John so well put it in 1 John 5:13. The false doctrine of Calvinism, of which salvation by belief only or salvation at the point of belief or even the once saved, always saved doctrine, which is part of Calvinism, teaches that man is unaccountable for anything and God is responsible for everything. Think about it. According to this false doctrine of Calvinism, man is born a sinner but is not responsible for it. Man is saved but has nothing to do with it. He is kept saved but did nothing about it. He did not have a choice in the matter. It was all up to God. And listen, if man is lost, Calvinism says, it's all God's fault. The Apostle Paul asked the Galatians this question about 2,000 years ago. He said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Brethren, I certainly don't want to be your enemy, and I believe that we have scripturally proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that obedience is necessary for salvation. The question is, are you ready to obey God? Not long ago, I attended a gospel meeting, and the preacher said, people are asking the question, why are we not baptizing more people? His answer was, we do not tell lost souls what they must do to be saved. And you know what? He was right. So let me tell you, here is God's plan of salvation. Here is God's plan of salvation. Not some man-made, but God's. Man needs to be cleansed from his sin, and God has provided a way for man to wash away all his sins. But we must do what God instructs us to do in order to have all of our sins washed away. We may not always understand why God has told us what to do, but the fact remains that God has told us plainly and simply what we must do to be saved, and we should be very, very thankful for that. To be cleansed from sin, we must be willing to hear God's plan and be willing to do as he instructs us. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. After hearing God's plan, we must believe it and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. God then asked us to repent of our sins, be ready to let go of the ways of the world, and be determined to serve him the rest of our life. You may remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter told the multitude to repent. Repent, he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We're then asked to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. That's Jesus speaking in Matthew 10 and verse 32. After making this commitment, we then must be baptized into Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said, how simple. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Does it ever get any plainer than that? There's not a second grader in the whole city of Louisville that does not understand that. We're cleansed from all of our sins only when we're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ as God has commanded. This was over 2,000 years ago that he made that comment. 2,000 years from now, 5,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, someone somewhere will ask, what must I do to be saved? You know what the answer will be? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So I ask you, are you ready to obey God and be cleansed from your sin? You know the truth now. If you don't get baptized this morning, you're simply telling God, look, I know what I need to do, but I just want to live in sin just a little bit longer. That's what you're saying. Jesus said he will come as a thief in the night. This could be the night. This could be the day. As we said before, we're only a breath away from eternity. Just a breath away from eternity. Can we help anyone in any way make their life right with God this morning? If you need the prayers of the saints, please come forward too. If we can help you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Brother Charlie.